As we are continuing to learn about the devil, it's always a good opening to a message, is the devil. It's not really talked about too much. Nowhere in the Bible is the story of his origin given. We don't know. We have indicators. Some people think they know, but really we're not entirely 100% confident about the reason why. Sound all right? All right, good. So we know that he is an anti-God force. Some think that he's not a person or an angel, so to speak, but it looks very much like he is a fallen angel. Definitely anti-God is a force against God and is conceived of in the Bible as a personality. He is personal. He exists and works in history, all throughout history, and especially against the purposes of the people of God, with a special aim, and this actually is one of the origins to one of the root meanings of the name Diabolos, where we get devil from, is that he splits people away. What Satan wants to do is to split people away from God. It seems historically true that when belief in the existence of the devil is banished at the front door, this has actually happened in history multiple times. In Germany, for instance, where progressive national theology had taken over the church in Germany, really the Lutheran church, in that progressive form of theology, the reality of the devil, and in fact the reality of all things miracle, was dismissed. And then, once they get rid of the myth of the devil, and then these guys showed up. And this is a SS, the Nazis came to power. It's no coincidence that in Germany, that in when the church had dismissed the idea of the devil, that the devil actually took over their government. Notice one of the symbols for the SS is that skull and crossbone, which is death. The progression of this led to the greatest anti-Semitism in the modern world, perhaps ever. And the demonization of Jews, that Jews were the devil, which is exactly what Satan would love the world to believe. It is therefore theologically sensible to hold that the evil we face is supernatural, and that you and I are going to face evil until we leave this planet, and that evil is supernatural. We do not dismiss the evil that's within us through our sin nature. And especially in America, especially in the West, the evil within us is not so much that you're going to be tempted to black magic or voodoo or whatever. But most of us, to us in the West, amongst Christians, the easiest thing to acquiesce to is the status quo. What I mean by that is we just do what everybody else does. And we call it good. We are looking at worshiping God. Right, this is what my title today, Worshiping God is Performing Without a Net. We have to worship God every day, every moment of every day. Now, this would tell you that it's not walking around with my hands up saying, praise Jesus. At times that may be true, but this, whatever, any manifestation openly of the worship of God is just that. It's a manifestation. It's a physical thing. It's a ritual where true worship of God happens is in your heart. It's in your soul. And this we must do every day. Not just in church, but everywhere we are and in everything we do. And amazingly, the temptations of Christ show us how to do that. So we're actually going to start in, we're going to sing first. I don't even know what day it is. But I want to say, thank you for your prayers. I did get COVID, and I'm on the recovery end of it. I feel pretty good this morning, which is great. So, thanks for your prayers. Keep praying so that not only I, but there are others. I know the Foxes, I think, got it as well. There are people if you're online, not the animals. They got it too, and there are others who are sick and ailing, as you can see. So keep them all in prayer. All right, so let's open up in prayer ourselves, and then we'll sing, and we'll get right into our message. Let's thank God for the chance that we have to be with Him and His Word, and to be with each other, to have a church to gather in, and to just be able to worship Him by studying His Word with humility. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word, and thank you for the grace that is so poured out upon us by you. Grace meaning favor. You have blessed us, Father, so much with your favor, things that we could never possibly work for or earn, but yet you have given them by grace. We also know, Father, that you are holy, and therefore you exact upon us a way of life. You exact upon us a way of life that is embodied in your Son, the true God-man. And so as we look to your word this morning, Father, and look to the temptations of Christ continuing, we ask that you would bless each of us here with the knowledge and understanding of how to worship you on a day-in and day-out basis, and to be those who live in worship of you. As we should. And we ask these things, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord and our Savior. Amen. All rise, please.
It is well, it is. beside. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound.
All right, we're going to start in Colossians 3. And I'm going to bank on the fact that you remember the three temptations. All right, Colossians chapter 3. The idea we're looking at here is in the third temptation, the Lord's response, if you remember, all his responses come from the scripture. They're all from Deuteronomy. And the Lord's response is, I'm sorry, Alan, I'm going to mess this up on, because I can't see it up there. All right, now I can see it there. Hold on, I got you. Oh, really? How do I do it over there? I got it. Ah, look at that, right? All right. his third response is, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then he tells Satan to get lost. So the idea of worship of God, and this is the culmination of these three temptations. And as we'll see, these temptations all lead to this. If you're going to depend upon the Word of God for your life, that is a part of your presenting yourself to God in worship. To have faith in His Word, to know His Word is what you need. To not test God and therefore have faith in everything He says without having to see proof in the pudding is, again, that's you presenting yourself to God. So imagine, you have the Word of God, you know it, you have to live by it. You have your faith in the Word of God, and now you're ready to worship Him. People who say they worship God without the Word of God, they do not. People who say they worship God with the Word of God, but they don't really believe it, they're not going to say that, of course, but they don't live it. Like, if you believe the Word of God, you do your best to live in what it tells you to do. And if you don't do that, you don't worship God, no matter what you say. And so, and then what happens is, our needs as human beings are not met. And if your needs are not met, what do you do? Every human being does it. If you have a need that's not met, I mean a need, what do? You pursue something to try, scratch that itch, if you will. And the whole human race is doing it. There's a reason for that. And it does get back to Nazis. But anyway, Only worshiping God, only in worshiping God, can man's needs be met. The obvious implication is that you and I need to worship God or we will not be satisfied. Imagine that. Therefore, it definitely has to be more than, you know, I'm not going to be walking around praying all every single moment or, you know, walking around with my head in my Bible and I'm walking, you know, I go through life reading my Bible every waking minute or I'm singing songs and raising my hands or I'm saying praise the Lord after every single statement I say. The worship of God goes far, far deeper than that. And all of us have to do it or we're not going to have our needs met. But here's the thing. Here's the beautiful positive part to this, that you can. I can. You can. The Lord does this in the wilderness, and he does not use divine power to do it. He is being a man, completely USDA grade A man. And that's how he does it. You shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You should not test God, and you should worship him only, and serve him. Now get lost, Satan. I'm worshiping God. And the ramifications of this are huge. They're going to follow us all through the Gospel of Matthew, in fact. So the obvious implication is that you'll never be satisfied if you don't worship God. You'll always be looking. You'll always be wanting something. Always searching. Always pursuing. What a terrible life. Maybe today's the day. Maybe in the future. You're dreaming about the future when the actual fulfillment's going to come. And it's not. Because we were never designed to fulfill our needs. God didn't make us independent, did he? So we're going to unbox this in four parts as quick as I can. Man was made to live with God in fellowship and independence. Not independence, in space, dependence. We are to live dependently on God and in fellowship with God. The picture, of course, is the Garden of Eden. Fellowship, what does it mean? Fellowship means to know someone and to understand that one. If you fellowship with another human being, you know them, and it actually takes time to get to know them. You can't ever know somebody if they don't talk to you. You don't ever get to know somebody in silence. You can't know someone unless they reveal. They can, even if someone talks to you, but they don't reveal their inner selves, right? They're only like superficial to you. You'll never really know them. You could say, like, I worked with that guy for 30 years. I never really knew who he was. Right? You see it in the news sometimes where a guy turns out to be like a serial killer and he's just lived nicely next door. He's a next door neighbor. They're like, wow, Earl over there. Wow. Like, I never knew the guy. that's a dark example, but anyway. So you have to, and God has done this. God has opened up himself to us through his word. So you've got to end to depend upon him. If I think, well, God, thanks God for all your information, now I'm going to take that and go live on my own without you, you don't fellowship with him. So fellowshipping is understanding and being about a purpose with someone, and like a common goal. Like if you fellowship with someone, you work as a partner with them towards something. Whether it's just even solidifying your friendship or, you know, whatever. It could be anything. But you partner with them. What happened with the fall, of course, now we're kicked out of the garden. I really do love this painting for the eviction of Adam and Eve. But, there's the gate is there and they're being let out. But anyway, the fall of man broke that fellowship. Removed from Eden through the East Gate, hence works like East of Eden. So the fall of man broke that fellowship. And because our fellowship with God is broken, our dependence on him is not absolutely complete. You know, we can be independent if we want. And so here we are without a fellowship with Him, independent from Him. And now we're in a position where our needs as human beings have been separated from the source, and we're looking. Looking, looking, looking. Hence, Cain brings to God the produce of what he built out of the ground, you know, what he grew. And he says, look, this is my offering. And God says, I don't accept that. That's your work. Abel brings the animal, like God instructed them. You bring my work. I made that animal. You sacrifice it and bring it to me. And this is going to teach you how I'm going to restore you. And so what happens here is when that's broken is that we have a situation where there's an infection of sin and evil up here and an independence, and these two combine to a pursuing, and we pursue, but we're infected. So in our infection, we're, now imagine this. Favorite pursuit movie, like Indiana Jones, right? One of my favorites. Imagine Indiana Jones is in the jungle looking for whatever he's looking for, and he's just afraid of everything. You know, like he hears a twig snap, and he screams like a little girl, or he sees a native, and he ducks, and he cowers in a ball, or he's just a jellyfish. Sorry, I don't want to watch that movie. It's stupid. But, you know, why do we like him? He's brave, right? He does it. He gets the job done. But we're not. As much as we tell ourselves how brave we are, come on now. Any human being will find out how mushy they are when they're when God faces them with their own mortality or their death, or you just got found out you had a sickness or whatever. You know, God takes away from someone all that they think that they depend upon, or it makes them wonderful or powerful. God took away your money or your looks or the adoration of other people. So here's the problem. With infection and sin, we're afraid, we're lost, we're unable to have pure relationships. Pure relationships, we can have relationships, but they're not really pure. Because we're always self-centered. Independence makes us alone, isolated. And here's another thing with independence. We protect things to the end of our lives. We protect things that have no value. How many people are protecting things that have no value? You hear that there's wonderful stories about this where, you know, rich people have all this stuff and they protect it and they make sure that, you know, no one touches their stuff, their materials, and then their kid gets sick. And then all of a sudden they would give away all the gold that they had to cure that child. Or they themselves get sick. God shows them what's valuable. But we protect things that have zero value. So then we pursue. And what are we pursuing? Joy, fulfillment, there in the bottom red. Joy, fulfillment, security, love, companionship. Others, too, but that's a good sampling. How do we do at it? We seek after joy, we don't get it. Maybe momentarily, but it doesn't really last. It's not, you know, it's not as good as I thought it would be. And so we get frustrated. We get disappointed. We get discouraged. And so what do? That's why I double arrowed that. We cycle back down. We'll try something else. There's got to be another thing that'll do it. And what I end up doing is taking all of these idols in the Old Testament and New, these are called idols, that I take out and I keep putting on the throne of my soul. I switch one out and I put another one on. That one didn't work. I switched that out and I put that one on. I was like, oh, hey, I think I got it. False again. Take that one off and I put another one on. And I keep doing this. And back and forth and back and forth. And what happens to that level of frustration and disappointment? It's like a pressure cooker. And away it goes. And at some point, people give up. Lately I've been meaning to bring my phone out. I don't know why I'm looking down here. I bring my phone out here. I got to get an old iPhone or something. Because now what you have in your incredible frustration, do you remember the days when people were bored? I think it was the 90s that was the last bored person. Because if you were born after 1995, or six, and no one here today, obviously. But if you were born after that, you walk around with infinity in your front pocket. Your cell phone. Your smartphone. You have the internet at your fingertips. People don't get bored anymore. Hey, no condemnation, no condemnation. But, it's a thing. It's a thing. I'm going to dedicate a lesson in this, because before we finish these temptations, we're going to talk about Jesus going into the wilderness to be alone and be silent. And it's something that modern man is missing, like many of us. And I think it's a key thing. We're going to talk about that coming up. But this, this level of frustration, God will use this to open people's heart to their need of him. But here's my point so far this morning. You and I cannot fulfill our needs. I'm talking needs here. And when I say needs, the human created in the image of God has more needs than food and water and air and shelter. Who's that, Keith again? Every Sunday morning. Keith, next Sunday morning, I'm going to take your phone and put it in the elevator. And then you can get it after class. Look at Colossians 3:5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Wait, I don't have any little statues. No. But you have the first three now. What are they? These are sexual. All these three words usually in the scripture refer to sexual sins. Immorality, impurity, and passion. Are those not pursuing words? If you have passion, what do you do with it? I'll just kind of sit around, No, you pursue, right? So the three. What about evil desire? You pursue. What about greed? You pursue, even if it's in your thoughts and you don't even get off the couch, but in the fantasy of your mind, you're constantly pursuing your dreams and you didn't even get up and do anything, but you can still do that and occupy your soul continually. You're pursuing. Verse 6, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, the unbelieving world. But if you're a believer, you're not part of that group. And that's Paul's point. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. And now here's some more. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Now he's speaking of, the emotion of anger and the things that I do with that anger, which is wrath, malice, and abusive speech. These are also pursuing things. I need to release my anger. I'm in pursuit of throwing that anger on someone or something. I'm in pursuit of slandering someone. I'm in pursuit of abusing someone with my mouth, with my speech. So he says in verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. And therein lies the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in which we were crucified with Christ. Paul says, you're not this person anymore. This is your identity in Christ. You're not this person anymore. And have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Now look at verse 10. Are those pursuing words?
The other words, wrath, malice, lust, immorality, idolatry, all are pursuing words. But when you come to verse 10, the new self, who you are as a believer, is being renewed. That's a receiving verb. It's passive. I'm receiving. I'm not pursuing. I'm receiving. I'm being renewed by what? The knowledge of God. What did Jesus say at the first temptation when Satan said, turn these stones into bread? Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word. Throughout the whole scripture, God has given us his word. And so I receive it. And what happens when I do, the new man that I am is renewed. Meaning it matures. So can I find joy? No. Nope. Isn't that freeing? Can I find life? Nope. You can search. All you will get is disappointment, frustration, anger, disappointment. You'll be discouraged. People give up, or they go crazy, or they just throw in the towel. The thing that I opened with is a great evil in Western Christianity, is status quo. I'm just like everybody else. Leave me alone. And this is not the life that God has given you. So where do our needs come from? Worshiping God. Every day. And it's the most, once you figure out how easy it is. Just like our Lord here. What does the Lord have in the wilderness by which he worships God? Just himself. So he didn't even have food. Just himself, his soul, his faith. He has the word of God in his heart. And Satan can't tempt him with anything to pull him away from that. So if you lack joy, are unfulfilled, depressed, addicted, call now. Oh, sorry. It sounded like an infomercial. If you lack joy or unfulfilled, depressed, addicted, even homeless, the problem is not that you're worthless. That's what people are told. God, in the work I do with addiction now, there's a guy who runs a ministry here in Salem for the homeless, a gospel ministry. He goes to the homeless camps here in Salem and evangelizes and helps them, and his gospel message and his work is marvelous. I just love the work he does. And he was on Fox News, not just this week. They did a special on him. It's called Be Bold Ministries. You ever see, you might see people, they have sweatshirts. If you see them downtown, you might see somebody with a sweatshirt. If you see Be Bold Ministries, give them a honk or something. I don't know. Pray for them, please. But, the person who runs this ministry was himself homeless for years. And he was told, you're worthless. Why don't you just die? You homeless piece of, why don't you just die? You worthless piece of junk. But those people out there, that they believe that they are worthless. They think that's the problem. The problem isn't that anybody's worthless. Technically, we all are, because we're all born sinners, separate from God. The problem is that we've been separated from our Father. That's the only problem. The problem is that we've been separated from the source of our needs. We've been separated from the one that we must worship. And so we end up pursuing. And for some people, pursuing is done in a very nice, climate-controlled home. And for some people, they're freezing to death in a park by the Willamette River, high on drugs, prostituting themselves, eating God knows what. Same problem exists. So for us, as Peter writes, 2 Peter 1:8, if these qualities are yours, and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what qualities are these? Well, they're back in verses 5 and 6, which are all virtues that have been given to the child of God. There are things like love and knowledge and virtue. And these qualities can totally be yours. And notice what Peter says. They don't render you useless. You're not useless. You just have to be reconnected to your Father. Now, we are, as believers, and so as believers, we say, well, great. But the problem is, for some believers, the cost of this is too high. It's too high because it takes a dedication and a discipline to God's Word, to faith in that Word, to depending on God's Spirit, to prayer, to all the disciplines that take up the lifespan of the child of God. You'll say, well, I'm too busy for that. No, you're not. You just don't want to do it. I've got things to do. I've got deadlines. I've got this, I got that. I can't do God's will all the time. And that's a lie. You just don't want to. And the good news is that if you'd give it a shot, you would find out how much better it is than this life that you're trying to piece together, which is actually back here in your constant frustration and pursuit. If the life that you say is the Christian life and you're living it, are you happy on a fairly consistent basis? Are you at peace? Are you truly filled with joy? Do you actually feel the presence of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? I don't mean physically, of course, but I mean like you have a fellowship with God that you walk in every day. Do you have self-control or are you controlled? And these are legit questions you should ask because the solution is in worshiping God daily. And anybody can do that. But unfortunately for some, they say that the cost is too high. And you go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. It's hard to find, right? Where is it? Just before Isaiah. You find Isaiah, take a left. Man has needs and seeks to fulfill them, and he cannot. Pure frustration. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Yeah, between Proverbs and Isaiah. Never be embarrassed to go to your glossary, please. Look at 12. 1:12. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. Whew, thanks for the pep talk there, Solomon, right? What does he mean here? Vanity doesn't mean really meaningless. It's just futile. This word, hevel, it means futile. Things are hard to get a grip on. Why is that? Well, the world is the world, a fallen world full of fallen people. And it is, I mean, we have a hard time understanding our own thoughts. Never mind the combined thoughts of 8 billion people on a planet and all the governments and money and all of that. No matter how much news I watch, I ain't going to make sense of any of it. Why do things happen this way? Solomon says, look, I don't know.
I searched it out. With all the wisdom that God had blessed me with, I searched it out. And you know what I came to the conclusion of? It's everything here on earth is futile. It changes. Now, at the end of this, he's going to say there's one solid peace in it all, and it's God. But this book is so meaningful to us because Solomon has done all the work for us. Look, if something's crooked in the life of, and sometimes and even in your own life, can you straighten it all the time? Nope. I like that last song. I picked it on purpose. It's Well With My Soul. Can I make everything blessed in my life? Good luck. You can try. You notice how Satan and the temptations of Christ keeps taking him higher? He tempts him in the wilderness, then he takes him to the top of the temple, then he takes him to the top of a high mountain. Higher, higher, higher. Look, Jesus, all the kingdoms of the world. Higher, higher, higher. What does the Holy Spirit do to Jesus when he leads him? Out of the water, into the wilderness, to be alone for 40 days. Lower. Right? The Holy Spirit, God is not taking us higher and higher and higher so that we could say, wow, everything in my life is just magnificent. I have control of everything. The Holy Spirit is taking us into reality and oftentimes into testing and suffering because he doesn't want us to... So here's the thing that we could do to make a mistake here, that God wants to take us lower and lower. That's not the point. The point is not how low you are. The point is, where does God take you so that you see him? You see God. That's where he's taking you. He's taking you to himself. Satan's taking Jesus higher and higher and higher, what the human race all wants. I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. Be like, man, that sounds awesome. I'll control everything. I'll have no problems. The Holy Spirit takes us to the place where we have to find God. Hence the suffering, the trials, the tribulation, all of it. So Solomon says it makes no sense. We, with the Word of God, can say, yeah, it doesn't make any sense to me either. However, I know that my Lord is in complete control. And he's drawing me to himself. And you know what I do for that? I worship him for that. Fallen man. Oh, I'm behind here. Sorry. So, can I get back to Eden? I'll get back to that other picture. In Genesis 3:24, so he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim with the flaming sword. No. Right? Man's pursuit. Can I get back to Eden? Even if the place still existed and you could find it, you couldn't get in. Imagine your frustration then. You found the fountain of youth and you couldn't drink it. I was reading about, what was his name? One of the Greek myths. There's a guy who was invited by the gods to dinner, and the guy took his son. He killed his son and offered his son to the gods as a meal. And Zeus got so mad at him that he put him in Hades, up to his waist in water, and a fruit tree was right there just outside of his reach, and he made him thirsty and hungry for eternity. I forget what his name is. But I just love those stories, you know. That's like Sisyphus who's always bringing the rock up to the hill and it always rolls back down. Like this guy, he can't drink the water, though he's standing in it, and he can't grab the fruit, though it's right outside of his reach. And the stories are great because it's kind of a picture of mankind. We have to get back to God. So, find God, find joy. Find God, find joy. Not the other way around. Find God, find joy. Somebody pointed out to yesterday, I was reading a wonderful commentary on Matthew, that You know, as it says in the Gospel of John, famously, God so loved the world that he gave his son. And so Jesus has come to save the world. And here, Satan and the third temptation offers Jesus the kingdoms of the world. He says, look, here they are. I'll give them to you. And the author made the connection between what Satan was offering Jesus was the work of Jesus. Jesus has come to save, the Son of God has come to save and seeking to save those who are lost. And Satan says, look, here they are. You can rule them. And he made the point that we can worship or work for God and not worship God. And it's very easy to get caught up in that. It meant a lot to me because as a pastor, this can be the thing that a lot of pastors get wrapped up in, is that my worship of God is my work behind the pulpit and my study and all of that, and it's not. The study has its place. The speaking, the teaching has its place. But if I don't worship God for him, then I'm not doing it. And the same is true. All of us have a ministry. All of us have spiritual gifts. And we can worship the work and say, well, look, God, I'm serving you. And God says, God would respond to that, that you're not worshiping me. You're worshiping the work. If you worship me, then the work would be joyful. Find God, find joy. Seek for joy, find neither one. Search for joy, find neither. Always love treasure maps. All right, search and search and search and search, and just never find it. It's amazing how simple that message is, and it's amazing how much we've missed it. Find me, God says. Find me. That's why Jesus doesn't care that he's starving in the wilderness for 40 days. Who put Jesus in the wilderness? When he comes up out of the water, the heavens open, the Holy Spirit descends upon him, and then the immediate next line, it says, then the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Who put Jesus in the wilderness? God did. Who's going to get him out of the wilderness? Now, for us, we'll say, well, yeah, I'm in the wilderness now, but I don't think God put me here. I'm pretty sure it was all my stupid decisions up to this point. So what do? We confess, we repent, and God gets us out of the wilderness because he's grace. And then we could say, well, and this is the second temptation. I could say, well, God, you keep getting me out of the wilderness whenever I get myself in trouble. This is great. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to run to trouble. And God says, you know what? One of these times I'm going to leave you there, you little brat. And he does. And then we go, ow, that didn't work. No, it does not. But God will, what is he doing with us? He's leading us to himself. It's blessedly simple. All right, so the new man now that you're a new creature, because look, get back here. Can we get back to Eden? No, we can't do this ourselves. We'll skip that. So now, as new creatures in Christ, look at Colossians 3. Go back to Colossians, please. Colossians 3. Now we go back to verse 1. So we did this in reverse order. Again, looking at verse 5, just to remind where we were, he says, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, greed, and so on. All of these things are pursuing words. We pursue. And In verse 10, it says, be renewed. That's a receiving verb. So I'm being renewed by the Word of God. And here we are as new creatures. Much like the book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians has a dividing line between chapters 2 and 3. Is it right halfway through the book? Chapters 1 and 2 are about who you are. And then chapter 3 starts to begin to teach, now that we are what we are, identified in Christ, how is it we should live? Not should, but really how we must live. And so verse 3:1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, and Paul uses a first-class condition there, it's just a fancy way of saying that he knows the Colossians are believers, and they have. But he wants them to consider, and that's why he puts it in a conditional clause, an if clause. If you have been raised up with Christ, and so the response of the reader would be, I have been. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. That's a guarantee for every believer. So now we do have a seeking verb. This is not a receiving verb, but actually the first part is receiving. If you have been raised up, well, certainly you didn't raise up yourself. So you've been resurrected with Christ. Now he says, yes, you have something to seek. But it is not joy, contentment, sexual pleasure, any pleasure. Those are not the things God says. I don't want you to seek those. I have taken you and returned you to myself through Christ, through the cross. And now you have been restored to worship of me. You can now worship me. And now that you can worship me, when you worship me, your needs will be met, just like they were in the garden. But God didn't bring us back to the garden, did he? Where are we seated now? Not some lush, perfect garden. That sounds pretty cool. But we as believers are now seated with Christ in the heavens. Ephesians 2:6. We've been raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places. That's where we are. Philippians 3:20 says we're citizens of heaven. That's who we are. And so now I can worship God again. And now the devil is going to tempt me to seek something else, to know something else. Now, it doesn't mean you can't know other stuff. Of course you can. It's wonderful to know other stuff. But to think that that is the knowledge that is going to actually be the most important in my brain becomes an idol. So he's going to tell you, no, you don't need to know the Lord. And you don't have to be like the Lord. And that's what the temptations get to. The temptations then come to us. Christ's temptations teach us how to seek and know God and get back to the source of our needs. If you notice in Colossians 3 here, it said keep seeking and then set your mind on. Set your mind on is knowledge. Right? Receiving the knowledge of God's word. Christ said, man must live not on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we set our minds on the things above, not the things upon the earth. Those things above are knowing the Lord. All those things are pointed towards knowing him. You could know all kinds of biblical data and not know the Lord. A lot of people do. And it's wasted. It's not the purpose of it. The purpose of it is to know the Lord. The purpose of the whole thing is to be like the Lord. So the first two get us back to the place of worship. The third one is the worship. So in every day, as a husband, as a wife, as a son, as a worker, in leisure time, as a homeowner, as a landowner, as a parent, as a child, whatever. I'm not going to fill in everything that everybody does. But in every one of those, I do those like the Lord. And when I do that, I'm worshiping Him. But in every case, I'm bowing my knee to the Lord and doing His will. That's worshiping Him. I mean, and I'm simplifying here because there's so much that goes into it too, but I think we understand that. That there's study and there's prayer. Sometimes there's a need for silence. Sometimes there's a need for meditation. Sometimes there's a need for hard work. Sometimes there's a need for anything and everything that the situation calls for. But you see here that I'm not in control. I'm not controlling it. I'm going to tell you what you need. You know, I'm going to seek what you need or help you with what you need, and so on. So temptation number one, and I'm going to fly through these quick. I think I'll get back to them Tuesday, but in temptation one, God's plan isn't exactly right. I'm going to summarize these real quick in a few minutes. In my interpretation of, you know, that Satan said, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread, is Satan saying to the Lord, not questioning that He's the Son of God, but do you think the Son of God should be out here in the wilderness starving? When Israel was in that very same wilderness, didn't God just rain bread out of heaven? Manna? And yet, here you are, a month and a week, and you haven't eaten a thing. That seem right to you? And from this, we get your... Do you really think that your endeavors should ever fail? Aren't you Son of God, daughter of God? Shouldn't you be, like, rich? Shouldn't you be, like, every investment, this is a great return? Every person you invest in should respond? Everything you do should work out? That sounds like the plan of God to you. Now, if you know the Word of God, you say, it sounds exactly like it. Like we just read in Ecclesiastes. Ask that to Job after he's lost all his children and his family and his money and everything. Does that sound like the plan of God to you? Job would have said, no, it doesn't. And then God showed up and said, it is. We're not in control. That's the temptation number one. And so what he does here to us is as we're trying to worship God, we say, you know what, God, I would love to worship you in this situation, but it doesn't seem right. It doesn't look like you're doing what I think you should do. Shouldn't I be healthier? Shouldn't my son or my daughter not have died? Shouldn't this, shouldn't that, shouldn't the other? This doesn't make any sense. It's supposed to be all prosperity, isn't it? God says, really? You need to go back to square one and learn my word. Man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And every word says that you were called to suffer for my namesake. Every word also says that I will deliver you from all things, but in my timing, my way, not yours. Every word says I'm sovereign, not you. Be humble. God gives strength to the humble. Right? That's temptation number one. Temptation number two, God's plan should be tested. I don't know about this. You got to kick the tires, right? What do you do when you go buy a mattress? You don't do this too often, right? It's like every 20 years or something. Probably like 10 years after you should have. You jump on it. Right? You lie on it. You jump on it, whatever. Right? God's plan should be tested. And God's like, no, you need to believe me. Now, we do this anyway, and God in his grace comes through. There's a lot of Christians jumping off buildings, and I mean that metaphorically. But, and God does deliver, but, you know, we have to believe what he says. And this, again, is a part of worship, is that if I'm going to know him, once I know him, I've got to believe him. And not everything is going to work out in my favor. So I call this wait and see Christianity. I'll only act when I know the results are going to work out in my favor. I'll only do that or do this when I know or I think I know that God's going to actually come through for me. And then temptation 3, and to us, that there's a shortcut to the goal of the plan. Here are the kingdoms of the world. Jesus, bow down and worship me. You know, all he has to do is bow down once, and he's got it. Jesus is like, that's not the kingdom I want at all. It's my favorite one, the concept of Jesus ruling the world and making everything and everyone do his will. And even that, Jesus says, that's not my kingdom. Jesus' kingdom is filled with redeemed, sinless, resurrection body-possessing people for all of eternity. And yes, they all do his will. He doesn't want this place now. He's going to come back, conquer this place, and make it all brand new. What he's after now are souls. So is there a shortcut to the plan of God? The goal of the plan of God. All right, God, you said find you and I'll find joy. That's what Pastor Joe said. So I read my Bible today and I'm sitting here and I'm still a miserable son of a gun. You need a little bit longer. There's a process. There's a process. There are disciplines. There are commitments. Faith. And, you know, and actually it's all three actually tied to that Jesus says, I'm the way, the life, the way, the truth, and the life. I am these three things. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. You find me on the way, you find me in the truth, you live me in the life. And Satan's going to throw all these things at you to say that there's a shorter way. Or there's an easier way. Or that everything should be awesome. No. You're looking to me now. I'm your Lord. You look to me. Follow me. And then you'll overcome these just fine. Satan is a defeated enemy, by the way. He's defeated. He does not have the power that you do. He has the power. He rules the world. Yeah, he's got all that power. He's got millions, billions, perhaps, demons working for him all over the world. Great. What he doesn't have is this. He has a copy. But what I mean is he can't interpret it. He doesn't know what it means. You do. And because you do, you have far more power over him. We must worship God for our needs to be met. We must worship God for our needs to be met every day. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the grace that comes through the truth, the favor that comes through understanding. You've given us your Holy Spirit so that we can understand your word. And we're so grateful, Father, for
just the so many gifts that you've bestowed upon us. We ask, Father, that through your word, our hearts would be enlightened here today. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's pray for our offering. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give. We give as your believer priests, in worship of you and honor of you. We ask that through your grace, Father, that we would continue to use the resources you give us to your glory and to that alone. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming, y'all. A pleasure. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for our opportunity to be together. It's been great. Thank you for your blessings. There's just so many. The final moments of our service are always dedicated to anyone listening who has not come to believe in Christ as their Savior. I'm here to tell you that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross 2,000 years ago for the sins of the world. But he didn't remain in the grave. He was resurrected 3 days later. And therefore, through the death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus Christ has provided eternal life to all who will believe upon him. And therefore, that's what you must do. To accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you believe upon him in faith that he has died on the cross for the sins of the world, your sins, and that he is the one and only Savior. He is the Lord who sits at the right hand of God. By faith in him, you will sit with him forever in heaven. It's a free gift. You have to reach out and accept it through faith. Thank you, Father, for your word and for our gathering. Bless all today. In Christ's name, amen.